For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to 2 Samuel 22. The text for family visitation is verses 25 through 37 of 2 Samuel 22. And you maybe noticed from the bulletin that I will not be preaching next Sunday. That's the reason for preaching this sermon this Sunday. And we will read the whole of this Song of David, 51 verses. And the sermon is based on the whole of the psalm. I suppose you could say some special focus on the text that will be used by the consistory for family visitation. And maybe it's a good thing I didn't have more time. If I had more time before this Sunday, I maybe would have thought of breaking this up into a series of sermons, but one sermon on 2 Samuel 22, we begin reading the Word of God at verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the ways of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight, in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise, yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them, as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen. A people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away and shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high, above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. Beloved, when you read 2 Samuel 22, you notice right away that this is a psalm or a song of David, and that raises the question, why is this not found in the book of the Psalms? And the answer to that is that it is. We sang a versification of Psalm 18. Commentators agree that although there are some minor differences between this chapter and Psalm 18, that it is the same song of David. And then if you ask the question, well then why did the Holy Spirit see fit to include this one song two times in the sacred scriptures? The answer is that if you look at the Psalms, you see that the purpose of the writing of those Psalms and the collection of those Psalms into the Psalm book is that that book would be for the people to sing when they gather together for public worship. And so the Holy Spirit put Psalm 18 in the book of the Psalms because the Holy Spirit wanted the Old Covenant and the New Covenant people of God to use that psalm for the public worship of God. When you come to 2 Samuel 22, and you are in the book of 2 Samuel, which along with 1 Samuel is the record of God providing for his people the man after his own heart, the king that they really needed for their salvation, for their protection, for their preservation, to rule over them for their good. You recognize that God includes this song in 2 Samuel 22 so that we will know the occasion of it. This is at the end of 2 Samuel. This is at the end of David's reign. This is the last composition of King David as he looks at his life and his reign and sees all the blessings of God. He writes this song of praise and thanksgiving to God as he reflects on how good and perfect God was in leading him on his way through his life. Now, David writes the psalm as the king, and he's reflecting on how God has delivered him from his enemies, how God has given him the rule over an extensive kingdom. And you ask, what profit is there for us in this psalm? Well, first of all, back then and today, the truth is that the king is connected with his people, with the people of God. That's true even in an earthly kingdom, but that's true especially in the kingdom of God. Earthly kings may foolishly think that the subjects under them are for their good and forget that they are to serve the people who are the citizens of their kingdom. And the foolish earthly kings may seek glory and riches by abusing the people over whom they rule. But the king in God's kingdom knows, and this is true of David and especially of Jesus Christ, of whom David is a type and a picture, he knows that his purpose is to serve the well-being of the people of God, and he understands this is the way to glory and honor. To establish a kingdom where my people are saved, where my people are comforted, protected, where my people flourish under my rule. And so, beloved, we consider God's way not only with the king, but with his people. And then there are three other reasons for us to consider this song of David this morning. One is, as I already indicated, this psalm is about Jesus Christ ultimately. We will see that in the course of the sermon. Secondly, this is a psalm ultimately about the New Testament church of God. David speaks here in Old Testament terms of the king and of the kingdom. So how can I say, you ask, that this is about the church? Well, I could show you many proofs. When is it that the heathen, the strangers, are brought under the rule of the king? And other proofs. But one other proof, especially this morning, because we have to keep moving, and that is that the last verse indicates that this is a kingdom forevermore. It's an eternal kingdom. The king is an eternal king. And if the nation of Israel is not any longer the kingdom of God, and the kingdom's eternal, remember, that means the kingdom can never disappear from the face of the earth. That means that we do have to ask the question, where now? Where now do you find the kingdom of God? And the answer is that it is in the church, the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. And then the third additional reason for considering this psalm is that this psalm is then about our covenant homes. Will you do this with me this morning, beloved? Will you think of your home as a mini manifestation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And then take that perspective when the elders visit you. And then you can have discussions based on this psalm. You can have discussions and ask questions like this. Is it evident in this home that the king is Jesus Christ? And is it evident that the people in this home, and there may be one person in that home, and it's still a covenant home, there may be many people in that home. And the question is it evident that the people in this home are living in a way that demonstrates Jesus Christ is the king and that they know they're in his kingdom? And in preparation for that, beloved, let us examine this text then under the theme, meditating on God's way. That's what David is doing at the end of his life and what he's teaching you and me to do today and then at the end of our lives too, to meditate on God's way. First of all, meditating on mercies in the past. Secondly, meditating on blessings for the present. And then thirdly, looking to the future too. David's doing that in this song, meditating on eternal salvation, or saved unto eternity. So as we meditate on God's way with his church, with his people, with us, we look back. That's what David is doing at the end of his life as the man after God's own heart. What has God done in my life? And then when you read this psalm, you recognize that that's what he's doing in much of this psalm. He's looking back, especially in verses 5 through 19. But even when you move ahead to the text that the elders will be using for family visitation, beginning in verse 31 and following, David is talking about things that God has done for him. And he's explaining the trials. He's reflecting on the troubles, the near-death experiences through which God has delivered him. When you look at verse 1, you recognize that it ends with this, that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of Saul. But it's broader than that. The Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. So David is taking a moment as an older man. He's reflecting on all the events of his life where the Lord had delivered him. No doubt, thinking about the time that as a young boy, he faced a lion and then a bear. Enemies too strong for him, but the Lord delivered him. Thinking about the time when he, as a young man, without training or armor, stood before that giant who was armed to the teeth with the best armor and the best weapons, the most renowned soldier of that day, he would have been the heavyweight champion of the world. And yet God delivered him. You might have thought about the number of years of his life that he spent hunted as prey by the man who was supposed to be his father-in-law, Saul. And then reflected on how often in his life his lot was to suffer for what? For well-doing, for righteousness' sake. He hadn't done anything that he deserved such hatred and persecution at the hands of Saul. And yet there he was, hunted like prey. And then too, David knew that often he suffered as a consequence for his sins. God forgave him. But perhaps he remembered the child that he lost after committing adultery with Bathsheba. Perhaps he remembered even more consequences for his sin of adultery and murder, being chased from his palace and from the capital city by his own son Absalom, and betrayed by his own close friend Ahithophel. And the reality is that if you would read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you will find that there were many times in this life of the man who is after God's own heart, there was yet many trials, many afflictions, many enemies, some who attacked him for righteousness' sake, some who attacked him in judgment from God for the consequence of his sins. They spoke evil of him. They slandered him. They destroyed his reputation and made his name dirt. They tried to take his kingdom. They tried to take his life even. And through it all, God delivered David. He stresses the sovereignty of God in two ways here in this song. I mentioned verses 5 through 19. If you reread those verses, and I'm not going to take the time to do that very closely, but you'll notice the stress on he, on the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah, on God. And there's this poetic language that David uses to emphasize the action of God. Here I was in distress, and it was the Lord who went into action, who delivered me. The Lord who shook the earth, who bowed the heavens, who rode upon the cherub, who thundered from heaven, taking action for his servant David's sake. The enemy that hated David was too strong. Verse 18 for David. But Jehovah was his stay. That's David's confession. The Lord used all his power to save his servant David, to deliver him and to destroy his enemies. And then in verse 29, going all the way through 43, David emphasizes the sovereignty of God in another way. It's a little bit different, but it's still emphasizing the sovereignty of God. Earlier, it's all God. This is what God did. This was his action. Now David turns to the things that he was enabled to do by God. David is the one who did these things. David is the one who leapt over a wall. David is the one who had the swift ability to run like a deer, to wield a sword, to stand before his enemies and not fall, to slay his enemies. But David is not boasting of himself. He's giving all glory to God. Well, already, I hope that you can reflect on this, meditate on this, and say, now how does this apply to me, to my family, and the discussions that we might have with the elders? And already, maybe one of the first questions that the elders can ask could come to mind. We need to know this family. What's going on in this family? Do you have trials? What are your troubles? And are you experiencing that God is caring for you, comforting you, strengthening you in your trial? But in meditating on God's mercies in the past, there's two more things that I want to point out here in this psalm. First of all, it is true that David is looking back at his own life. But when you look carefully at the psalm, you recognize that David, as a man of God, is viewing himself as a member of the church and is looking even beyond his own life and taking comfort in the acts of God to save and to deliver his people from really the beginning of the world. David sees himself as connected with God's people in all time and history. That's really the only way to look at verses 5 through 19. When you read those verses and you ask, what's going on here? Is David being literal or is he being poetic? And the first answer that you might want to give to that is he's being poetic. I can't remember a time when God literally bowed the heavens, when God shook the earth, when God caused fire to fall from heaven, when God caused the dry land to appear under the sea because with his nostrils he blew the water back. When did that happen in David's life? And you say David must be speaking poetically about his own trials and tribulations, but then you recognize that although David is, I think that's the first way to interpret the passage, speaking poetically about his own life, the second thing you recognize is he is talking about things that have literally happened in the history of Old Testament Israel, especially if you go back to Moses in the days of the Exodus and Joshua in the days when God led the people into the possession of the land of Canaan. There literally was a time when God shook the mountain. There literally was a time when God caused thunder and lightning to fall from the sky. There were times when God caused that thunder and fire and hail to fall from the sky to defeat the enemies. There was a time when God blew back the water to cause the dry ground to appear for Moses and the people to cross through the Red Sea. And there's a great theological point to be made here. You say, if David's not really being literal when it comes to his own life, that's true, but David is being literal in this sense. Even though God might not in my life have done some great miracle like this, the truth is this. God from heaven is exercising his omnipotence, the all power that he has over heaven and earth, for my safety and the safety of his people. So that we must not think of it this way. You read of what happened in the past, and you're impressed by the great miracles that God performed using things in nature and revealing his power in the nature to defeat enemies and to protect his people. And the way to think is not this way. It's too bad God doesn't do that anymore. The way to think is this way. In those moments, when God caused the mountain to shake, when God caused fire to fall from heaven, when God caused seas to roll back, those were moments when God, in a special way, merely was revealing what he does all the time. So that David could be thinking right then, as in the past, so now. And you and I can be thinking this today too, as in the past, so now. God in heaven still has all power over heaven and earth and uses the power that he has through heaven and earth, controlling all things in nature, all the creatures, to defend, to protect, to save his people. So the encouragement is that in looking back on his own life not only, but on the people of God for centuries, David could say, it's a fact. God has been an unchanging rock, shelter, fortress, horn of salvation for his people. His way was perfect for Adam and Eve, for Enoch, for Moses. And now you and I, looking back at David, can look at his life the way that he looked at the lives of other saints and say, God didn't fail him. He will not fail us. And the second thing here, I said there are two more things in looking back that we'll notice. The second thing is, David goes back even to eternity. Notice that just briefly in verse 20. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because he delighted in me. Beloved, it's significant that that comes before David turns to the verses where he speaks of his righteousness. David didn't volunteer to be the man after God's own heart. He didn't volunteer to be the king. You remember. It was God who sent Samuel to the house of David. And David wasn't even there. David had to be summoned. God had looked upon the heart, and he had chosen David to be his king. And that's the way, really, to think of David as the man after God's own heart. Do you think of that as indicating that David had a heart set on God? Really, the way to think of that is that it was God's heart that was set on David. And so if you want to trace the way of salvation for David, for the church, for all of God's people, you go all the way back to the mercy of God and his eternal counsel, choosing his people unto salvation, as Ephesians 1 teaches us. This is what it means to be saved, to be chosen in Christ, to be holy, without blame before him in love. The only way that it's possible for you to have a heart that believes and is set on God is because God has chosen you, delights in you, and has opened your heart by his grace. And so already here you can see where the discussions can take place. Is this a home where you have troubles and trials? What sickness? What family stress? What attacks of the devil? What temptations of the world are you facing in this family? And where are you looking for help? And already, don't you see, David mentions God's word explicitly in verse 31. But don't you see how he's encouraging us to dig into the word of God? Go into the history of the Old Testament and the history of the New Testament. Know the word of God. Know the history of God's dealing with his people and find comfort. And then see, too, the value of family devotions. where you meditate upon God's works in the past. See to the value of catechism instruction for your children, where three times over they go through the Old and the New Testament history of God's saving work with His people. But then see the value of meditating upon what God is doing in the present. Verse 25 here, I call to your attention. David says, "Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His sight." David is looking back, but he's looking back so that he may have comfort for the present. And as David is describing his life in the present, "This is my life. I am righteous before God." That echoes verse 21. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me." Now there's two parts to the explanation of what David is expressing here. The first one is easy, non-controversial. I'm sure everyone here this morning will agree that this is where David is speaking as a type of Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus Christ who can speak in this kind of unqualified, bold way, "I am righteous, I am clean before the Lord." He is called Jesus Christ the righteous in 1 John 2, verse 1. The only one who never committed any sin. David knew that. David knew that his salvation was not based on his righteousness. David is the one who wrote Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." And there's a commentary on that in Romans chapter 4 where the Apostle Paul points to David and says, David speaks of the man who is justified by faith alone. David embraced Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He knew that that's the way God saves from sin. I can't save myself. It's through the Savior that God promised to send in the line of David. Every reward in eternity in this life is earned by Jesus Christ at His perfect work of righteousness. And secondly, this is where things may become a little bit more controversial, but David is speaking about his own righteousness. He's making it plain that God blesses His people who are justified with faith so that they live by that faith in righteousness and holiness, bringing forth the fruit of good works. God's people, and this is what David is reflecting on at the end of his life, God's people are called to live a life that is characterized by faith and godliness, that demonstrates that they have received the grace of God. And then God shows Himself to be the God who loves those people. That's the way it is. That's the rule. God loves and blesses those who have faith, who live in righteousness. God does not love and does not bless those who continue in sin. It was true, or it is true, that David was a sinner. But let's remember, Christianity is not a religion for people who do not sin. But it is the religion in which people sin and see their sins, repent of their sins, seek forgiveness through the Savior that God provides, and then live according to His perfect word. David experienced, as one who had faith and lived by that faith, the reward of God, the blessing of God upon His works. The reward that David is thinking about is his deliverance from all of his enemies. God establishing His kingdom. David is saying, "I didn't earn that, but that was in the way of my serving God." And you can see the contrast between David and Saul here. If David had lived like Saul, if David had lived in disobedience and rebellion against God, if instead of inquiring of God, he had inquired of the witch of Endor, would David have enjoyed this reward in his life? The answer is no. This is the reward of a man who has lived a life characterized by serving God. And then secondly, that reward is that David experiences that God, in many ways, has used his good works for good. What a blessing. And David can say at the end of his life, my life hasn't been wasted. My life, my service of God, my suffering for his sake, my fighting on behalf of his name and his kingdom, God has used it for the good of the people of Israel. And David experienced that, no doubt, in his own family too, among his children. David is saying, I can look back at my life and can say that even though there has been sin in my life that has cleaved to every work that I've done, everything that I have done has been imperfect, God has blessed and heard my prayers. He has blessed and used for good my meditating on and teaching Scripture to his people and to my children. He experiences in the life of the kingdom, Israel, the church, in the life of his home, the covenant love, friendship, divine nearness, protection that God gives to his people as they live in fellowship with him. David is looking at how God has, first of all, blessed him through Jesus Christ, his Savior, led him in the way of righteousness. And then also, let's notice that he's looking at how God has caused him to live differently from the world, the life of antithesis. That's what we see here. God is for his people who have faith and who demonstrate that faith in their lives. He shows help for them as they walk in righteousness, but is against the wicked. And David drives that point home in verses 26 through 28. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure wilt thou show thyself pure, and with the froward wilt thou show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. David is showing that God is just in his dealings with all people, men, women, and children. God's way is to show himself good to the merciful, to the upright, to the pure, to those who are following in his perfect way. That's verse 31. His way is set out in his word. This is the way to live. It's the perfect way that is tried. And God is against those who live in and love wickedness. Now, when David says that way is tried, he means two things, and this is something that you ought to meditate upon. This is proved throughout history. Again, study Scripture. When has God ever said, well, I don't mind that that man hates me, that he lives in rebellion against me, that he attacks and persecutes my people, I will still do good to him. God has never said that. He doesn't behave that way. And then when has God ever said of the man who truly believes in him, or woman, or child, who serves him, turns to him with all his heart, I'm going to abandon them and leave them on their own? No, he reveals his justice, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, and that he shows mercy to those who show mercy, but to those who are froward, those who are unmerciful, those who do not love the neighbor, who do not love God, who live in wickedness, God shows no love or kindness, but anger and judgment. Well, beloved, there are three things here by way of application to consider, especially now in light of family visitation. The first is that maybe this is the most important question. We take it for granted After all, we're members of the church and we judge each other charitably, but it's a question to ask, are you in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him for righteousness, and do you find that in him you are right with God? I said maybe the first question would be this, what trouble are you having? What trials are you going through in your life? But really, this is the most important question, and sometimes we lose sight of that. David could have done that. But think about it in the context of his life. Was it really more important for him to be delivered from the bear or the lion or to be right with God? Was it really more important for him to be delivered from Goliath or to be right with God? Was it really more important to be delivered from Saul and from Absalom and from all of those other people in an earthly sense or to be right with God? And now you can apply that to your own situation. You might think, as you struggle with the sickness, I really need to be delivered from this sickness. As you struggle with a mental health issue, perhaps, I really would have a better life and what I need if I would be delivered from this depression or anxiety. Or you struggle with a relationship that isn't what it should be, a bad marriage, a child, a teenager who is causing trouble. Or maybe you're struggling at work, struggling with your financial situation, and you're thinking that the question is, how can I solve this problem, escape this trial in my life? And the focus of David really is not, how can I escape all of these troubles, but the focus of David is, how can I know that I am on God's side, that God is on my side? Is God your rock? That's the question. Can you say that? He's my refuge. No matter who's against me, no matter what's against me, the Lord is my refuge and strength. Do you have faith so that you can hide yourself through Jesus Christ under the shadow of God's protection? And then the second question is also important. Are you living in God's way for you? First of all, where are you going for help? Where are you spending your time? David in this song is stressing the importance of prayer to God. He is stressing the importance also of church membership, of life in and out of the church of Jesus Christ. He's stressing the importance of the Word of God, the fellowship in the communion of saints. Do you see all of that? Verse 7, he speaks of God revealing himself from his temple. That's through the church where the means of grace are found. He speaks of the Word of God in verse 31. Throughout the psalm, he talks about crying out to God in prayer. And then he speaks about the communion of saints. Think about it from a negative point of view. David is stressing this. God hates those who hate and persecute his people, which means that we are called to love God's people. But then in verse 28, or rather 26, when he speaks of those who show mercy, what's David speaking of? He's not speaking of God showing us mercy and we show God mercy and pity. But he's saying this is what your calling is. As one who has received mercy from God, show mercy to your wife. Are you doing that, husbands? Show mercy to your children. Are you doing that, parents? Show mercy to your brother, your sister in the congregation. Are you doing that, members of faith congregation? And are you, as a man, a woman of God, a child, a family, are you forsaking the world and fighting temptation? You're not living in and of the world, are you? You're not living like that unmerciful, impure, proud, haughty person, are you? And you're not using the things of this world, money, TV, phones, computers, the way the people of the world are you? And what about anger, pride, selfishness? That's what the world encourages. It's very important that we recognize that our homes can suffer because the world comes in there too. What is your attitude? Is it the attitude of the world? I'm most important. My self-esteem, my well-being. And are you demonstrating that in the attitude of the world where you're not willing to forgive, you're not willing to show kindness? Because you have adopted this thinking of the world, I'll be kind to you if you're kind to me. Let's walk in the way of the world. Or the way of the Lord, rather, not the way of the world. Saying, I'm going to be merciful, quick to show pity, to forgive, to be sincere in love, pure-hearted, kind, walk in godliness. So are you in Jesus Christ? Are you walking in the way that God leads the people of Jesus Christ? And then the third question is, are you enjoying happiness in the way of the Lord? You see, if you're in the kingdom, that's the important thing. And Jesus Christ is your head and God is your Father. This is your reward. This is your true happiness and blessedness. No, not that all your problems will go away. Not that every trial will disappear. Not that you will have great earthly prosperity. But the question is, do you experience that God is with you? And do you experience that it is a privilege to serve God and to walk in good works in His kingdom? And do you find that there is a blessing upon your works? He's using your works. They're not useless. You can see how God uses them not now just for a personal blessing or gain, but you can see how He's using your works that He has enabled you to do for the good of your family, for the good of your spouse, for the good of your children, for the good of your brothers and sisters in the congregation. That's what we want to be able to say today. That's what we want to be able to say at the end of our lives too. You want to be able to say that? My life hasn't been wasted. All the years of my work in the home, in the workplace, in the church has not been fruitless. David is able to say, because of my righteousness, first of all in Jesus Christ, but because I have dedicated my life to serving God, my life has been a good life. It has been a life of continual blessing. That's what we want to be able to say in our homes, in our church, in our Christian schools, in our marriages, in our families. This is a good life. Trial, yes. Tribulation, yes. But blessing, fellowship with God, and serving His covenant. And then finally, we can meditate upon David with David upon the future. David is writing this with hope. Think about that for a moment. What would your last song be? And then think about what the unbelieving people of the world, if they know death is imminent, what their last song would be. I decided I wasn't going to make a study of that, but I suppose you could even study that a little bit. Find out, what did this worldly musician, when he was facing death, what was on his mind? What was he thinking about, singing about? My guess is that if you studied an unbeliever's last song, you'd find a hopelessness that maybe ignores death, that covers the same ungodly themes that all the rest of his music covered. Adultery, rebellion, all kinds of other sinfulness. Or maybe he would give expression of his hopelessness by trying to put his hope in some unreality, something that he's hoping will happen after death. Maybe he'll disappear into nothingness. Or maybe somehow, even though he hasn't looked to Jesus Christ his whole life, he will be in heaven after death. That's hopelessness. What a beautiful thing that David is at the end of his life in reign, and he's writing a song of praise to God. And you recognize that's a song of hope. And you say, well, what's his hope? The children can answer that in a hurry. David, knowing that he's going to die, and that's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 2, isn't defeated. David's soul is going to go to hell. He lives in that hope. But David is thinking even beyond that here in this psalm. First of all, when you think of the way of the Lord, and you think about going back to eternity past, that's where the way of the Lord for salvation begins. And then you think about the way of the Lord with his church throughout all of history in the past. You think of the way of the Lord blessing you today. You have to ask the question, where does the way of the Lord end? The way of the Lord has a goal. And that is the final judgment of the wicked. David is thinking about that as he's writing about God's delivering him from his enemies, that they will finally be judged. The final vindication of God's elect, the new heaven and the new earth. And then when we reflect upon this psalm too, we begin to understand, as I said before, that the gathering in of the Gentiles, the strangers, David is looking forward to the New Testament church, and then beyond that to the new heaven, the new earth, where Jesus Christ will be king, and under him will be those strangers, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, who live forever obeying him. But think about those verses 5 through 19 again, where we said there's that figurative language. At least we take it figuratively if it applies to David's life. Or we say it's literal language if we apply it to things that God had done earlier in the history of Israel. And then think of it as a prediction of the future. Did you know that God is literally going to bow the heavens again? Jesus Christ is literally going to ride on the clouds of heaven to this earth. God is literally going to shake the earth and cause all of the dead to rise again. And God is literally going to send fire and wrath upon the wicked, destroy them forever. He's going to bring his people to be with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth forever. That will be a terrible day for the enemies of God and his people. What a dreadful thing to not believe in Jesus Christ and to be opposed to his church. But David looked forward to that day. His hope was not here in this life, but in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, what about your family? What about you individually? Where is your hope, and what are you living for? We're not going to live here forever. The world is not going to last forever. Do not put your hope here, but in God. For as David says here in the last verse, he is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, who is the picture of Jesus Christ, and to his seed forevermore. May God bless you as you meditate on these things. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word that comes sometimes in a way that is not so easy to understand. Poetry, figures, symbols. And we understand that that's done deliberately so that we will have to pause, meditate, seek the guidance of the Spirit to see the meaning, to understand the glories of thy being and of thy work and the work of salvation for thy church. And Father, sometimes in our lives too, there are circumstances, events that cause us to have to pause and to meditate deeply. What's going on? Who's in control? Where are we going? We thank thee, Father, for thy word that gives us the answers to these questions, that assures us as individuals but also as a congregation that now and forever, thou art our rock, our strength, our deliverer through our King, Jesus Christ. Bless the work of family visitation. Bless the elders. Bless us as a congregation as we meditate upon these things and apply them to our lives, believing in Jesus, living lives of thanksgiving and righteousness unto Him, forsaking the world, all of its sins and its pleasures. For the glory of thy name, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.